Psalm 125. We turn together to Psalm 125 and we consider this passage. The Bible reads as follows. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people. From this time forth and evermore. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous reach out their hands to iniquity. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, and to those who are upright in their hearts. As for such as turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them away with the workers of iniquity. Peace be upon Israel. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. Verse 1 contains words that we have been considering from the time I started preaching. And we read, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. This morning, again, we look at the subject, trust in God. Trust in God. What do we know and what do we see about this psalm? This is a psalm of trust. This particular psalm, 125, is a psalm that is talking about trust and trust in the Lord. Some have referred to it as a song of Zion. This is also called a song or a psalm of ascent. They sang this song, they reflected upon these words as they went up the mountain. What do we see as we look at this particular psalm? We see that it is divided into the following sections. First, which is the first division, we have a song of holy confidence in the Lord. And that is verse 1 to 2. Then we have a promise that we see in verse 3. And this is a promise by God. It is followed by a prayer. And this is verse 4. And it is also followed by a warning in verse 5. And this warning is about trust in the Lord. Those who do not trust in the Lord, there is a warning there. Something is going to happen to them. The psalmist rejoiced in the enduring security of Zion. And the people prayed that God would protect them. And what we see in this psalm is that children of God, the Israelites, according to verse 3 to 5, and 3 in particular, though they were a people who were secure, a people who were loved by God, but there were elements of evil in their midst. In other words, there were rulers who were unjust, rulers who perpetuated evil, and we see that these people groaned because of such evil powers among them. So this psalm gives us a picture of people, a people of God who are loved by God, yet they've got some elements of this kind of problem in their midst. This psalm is about security. It is about security and where we can find it. In other words, it is about true hope, and it is about true trust and where it can be found. God's people are surrounded by God, is the picture that we see. But looking at this particular picture here, we see that the psalmist uses a language which is very common to them. He uses a language or metaphors or pictures that will make sense to them. Remember, it is a song of ascent. They used to sing and meditate on these words as they were going up. And when we look at the picture is given, there is a picture of a mountain. He talks about Zion. He talks about mountains. God's people are secure in Him. And so in trying to drive this point home, this teaching, he uses an image of the city of Jerusalem. Now Jerusalem was surrounded by a circle of mountains. There were mountains all over Jerusalem. And he says, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so it is that God's people are protected. He tells us that those who are in a relationship with God, those who are truly His, they are surrounded by mountains. They are protected by God. Indeed, the Lord surrounds His people. No matter how buffeted they are here on earth, God still protects them. No matter how they are discouraged, God still will protect them. And I don't know where you are this morning. I don't know where your heart is. Remember though, if you are part of God's people, you are indeed protected. When we read this psalm, we can easily imagine a city surrounded by mountains. We may not fully understand and appreciate this, but later on, as we look at what this meant, we'll be able to imagine and be able to apply that to ourselves. But for these children of Israel, that really meant a lot to be surrounded by mountains. And the picture given is to teach them about God's protection and love for them. Well, this particular psalm, among other lessons, it is teaching us the following. It is actually assuring us that remaining faithful to God is worthwhile. The psalm assures us that remaining faithful to God is worthwhile. It is possible for some people to become unfaithful to the Lord, but the Lord will vindicate those who remain faithful to Him. This psalm is teaching us that trusting in God is not in vain. It is teaching us that trusting in God is such a big deal in your life. It is teaching us that those that trust Yahweh will be stable in their lives. They will be stable even though there is evil around them. It is also teaching us that those who may know something about God, those who may somehow be enlightened, and those who know His word, and once they depart from what they are currently possessing, if they depart from that, God will punish them. The secret to stability in your Christian life is to trust God. And this is another lesson that we see in Psalm 125. The psalmist knows that those who want to be stable and those who remain stable in their faith must ensure that their trust is constantly in God. Well, as we consider trust in God, and based on this particular psalm, that is Psalm 125, I would like us to explore what the psalmist is saying about those who trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord is not just an abstract thing. Trust in the Lord is something that has been commanded by the Lord to His people to exercise. Therefore, in looking at this particular chapter, we look at only two things: those who trust in the Lord, and secondly, those who don't trust in the Lord. Number one, those who trust the Lord. We read verse 1, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved but abides forever. We begin as we look at those who trust in the Lord. Who are these people? What do they look like? And we first of all consider their identity. Those who trust the Lord, their identity. Their identity is found in verse 1. And their identity is that they trust the Lord. That is their identity. And when we talk about identity, we are saying, who are they? We are actually saying, what is their generic character, as it were? Who are they, these people? They are identified by the phrase, trust the Lord. So, what does this mean as we explore who they are? Well, I must say that some view trust as merely a feeling or emotion. Some may think trust in God is merely a matter of our feelings. And you may be saying those who trust the Lord, or who trust in the Lord according to verse 1, are those who have got some knowledge about God. Maybe you are saying it is those who are living in Zambia, which is a Christian nation. Maybe you are saying it is those who know that there is a God who exists. Maybe these are the ones. No. When we talk about trusting God, as we have learned in the past few weeks that we considered this word in its truest meaning, we know that it has got something to do with your faith. It is a dedication to live our life based on what God says and not what we feel about God. So true trust is being a follower of God. True trust is being a child of God. And when we say those who trust in the Lord, we are saying those who are true followers of the Lord. This is not an abstract thing. The Hebrew concept of trust is much more concrete. It talks about one's faith. It talks about one's dedication. Like we see even in Joshua. But as for me and my family and my house, we shall serve the Lord. It is actually talking about one who is resolved with all their mind and heart and soul to follow God. This is what it means to trust Him. There are several words that are used to translate the word trust. But the word being used here, as we have seen in past few weeks, is a word that will symbolize faith or becoming a Christian or being a Christian in the New Testament. We talk about being born again, but in the Old Testament, we can talk about trusting the Lord. So to the Hebrew mind, trust was something that was important. And that is why when you read Psalms, the book of Psalms, you see that the word trust keeps on coming. It talks about a relationship that God's people have with Him, and that is with God. To the Hebrew mind, those who trust in God are those who have been walled off. They are protected, as it were. Those who trust in the Lord are those who are separated from the world. And so trusting in the Lord, and to borrow the words we refer to in Joshua, we see that they are actually making a distinction. As they were challenged by God's servant, choose for yourselves today whom you shall serve. And they say, we are separated from these people who practice idolatry. Trust has to do with your Christian life. Trust has to do with your status in religious terms. So, to trust the Lord is not simply to think that He's the governor of this world and this universe. It implies incomparably more, even a deep conviction of His special providence and of His care upon His people, that He cares for His people and He cares about each and every minute detail of their lives. Indeed, beloved friends, the ones who trust the Lord are identified as trusting God. They are identified as those who exercise faith in God. Therefore, we must say this. In the Old Testament, your true identity was about whether you believed in Yahweh or not. It is whether you trusted in Yahweh or not. This was their true identity. We read in the New Testament that indeed, and we can just borrow what we see in Acts chapter 17 and verse 28, what we see in Colossians chapter 1 about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must hurry on and say that our identity is in Christ. So these people who actually trusted God or put their trust in Him, their identity was in Yahweh, their identity was in Him, and so our identity is in Christ. In other words, if you do not trust the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have His identity. We are called Christians because we are Christ-like. Paul writes about this. Through Him, everything was made. By Him, everything was made. And we see that it is actually Christ at the center of our Christianity. We cannot have this tag of Christianity minus Christ. We cannot have true identity as Christians without Christ. Without Christ, we have no identity. Without Christ, there is no Christianity. unto them, these people who trust the Lord, without Yahweh, there is no Christianity for them. But I must ask this question as we look at these people who trust the Lord and their identity. Well, this is their identity, that they trust God. But my question to you this morning is, what is your identity? What is your identity, my beloved friend, this morning? Can you say that your identity is in Christ? Can you say that you have put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you say and sing, "Oh Jesus, what a friend"? Can you sing the words that we sang with all the confidence that indeed He is a friend to you, that you have put your confidence in Him? Can you say, "I have found a friend in Jesus. He is my everything. He is everything to me"? These people who trust in the Lord, their identity is that they trusted in the Lord, meaning they belonged to Him. And I must say that in order for you to qualify to be among those who trust in the Lord, you must have this true identity in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you must be a born-again Christian in order for you to trust in the Lord. Their identity, in verse 1, we also see their description in verse 1 itself. And their description there is this: they are like Mount Zion. That is their description, those who trust in the Lord. In other words, how do they look like? Do they have special hair? Do they have special skin? Special height? Do they have special structures, as it were? They've got a certain picture, and he says they are like Mount Zion. Just a little bit about Zion as we look at their description. We must remember that Zion was the image of eternal steadfastness. This hill, which according to the Hebrew, sits to eternity, neither bowing down nor moving to and fro. So to the Hebrew, this Zion means steadfastness, and not just steadfastness, it means eternal steadfastness. So Zion to the Hebrew mind is something that will last forever. It sits to eternity. Well, they are described to be like Zion. They are like Mount Zion. To help us understand what the writer is saying about those who trust in the Lord, we will do well to appreciate what mountains do, or what we can see about mountains, not really what they can do, what we can see about them. We see that mountains are very real. You cannot miss a mountain. You will see it for as long as you have got sight. It is so visible. We see also that not only is it just very real, it is large and very visible to everyone. And when he says those who trust in the Lord, they are like Mount Zion, he's saying that it is real. A mountain, not only is it very large and real, the mountain is fixed. The mountain is immovable. The mountain is in one place. The mountain is situated in that place. So you will never find a situation whereby Mount Kilimanjaro is in Tanzania, tomorrow it is in Zambia, the following week it is in South Africa. That can never happen. You cannot see Mount Everest today, it is in India, in Asia, tomorrow it is in South America. It doesn't move. And so the writer is saying, those who trust the Lord, He's saying their description is that they are like a mountain, fixed as it were. They are immovable. Beloved friends, we see here that not only do we see that they are like Mount Zion, to drive the point home and to make it so real to us, he is simply saying that they are steadfast. They cannot be overthrown or removed by any winds and storms. Doesn't this speak of our salvation? That it is fixed. That when we are given eternal life, it is eternal life. That when the Lord looks at his church, when he looks at those who are saved, no one can move them. No one can snatch them out of his hands. And so we see that the matter of trusting in God is a matter of great importance to God. They are like Mount Zion. They are steadfast. The opposite of this is this. Some persons are like sand, ever shifting and treacherous. Matthew 7:26. Some are like the sea, restless and unsettled. This is what we see, and the opposite of those who do not know the Lord. Those who do not trust in him, they cannot be described as fixed. The Bible talks about them and it says they are like sand. Some are like the sea, restless and unsettled. And indeed, beloved friends, this morning, we know that those who do not know the Lord have no peace. There's no rest for the wicked. Isaiah 57, verse 20. The same as James 1:6, the idea that we see here. These people who are different from the ones being described here, they are like the wind, uncertain and actually inconstant. But believers are like a mountain, strong, stable, and secure. Like I said, though they may be discouraged, though they may feel like God has abandoned them, though they may commit the worst sin that you can ever think of, they still are described here for as long as they are in him to be steadfast. That's their description. But my question this morning is, where can we place this description in terms of your life? Can you be described as one who is like these people? Or are you one of these people who are like a mountain? Or these other people I mentioned, like sand, shifting, treacherous, restless, unsettled? This is a true picture of one who doesn't know and has not put their trust in the Lord. They are not steadfast. That is their description. And quickly, their status in verse 2. Their status: as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. What we see here is that their status is clear. They are protected. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people. And it is not just him mentioning that the mountains are surrounding Jerusalem. He even says, so the Lord surrounds his people. They are protected and protected by God. If you are a Christian, I must hasten and say that you are protected by God. And indeed, as the writer is writing here, He has these things in mind. They were defended from the stormy winds and the enemy's attack. Mountains provided some protection for the city. Although the city's true protection is from God and by God, but these things that God has created were some form of security for them. So they were protected from their enemies, protected from evil. And that is why we see even in verse 3, "For the scepter of the wickedness shall not rest." There was wickedness. There was some kind of evil. But we see that they are protected. They are protected from the power of evil. Well, when we consider this particular verse, verse 3, which is also in connection with being protected by God, we see that the psalmist says, "For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest." What is this scepter of wickedness? The scepter of wickedness is the symbol of the power of evil. Evil in terms of some of the rulers who were in their midst. So the scepter of wickedness, it is simply a symbol of power, of evil, even by those who might have been ruling at that particular time. Although there was evil around these children of Israel, the Lord still protected them. Protection from participating in the evil that was around them. They were protected from partaking of the evil which was prevailing. They are therefore safe, even in the midst of this scepter we see and the scepter of wickedness. Well, beloved brethren, this is simply a picture that those who trust in the Lord, they are protected by God, even though they may be in this world where there are evil rulers, where there is evil, they are still protected as it were. The Lord Jesus Christ, in speaking to his audience in John chapter 10, verses 27 to 28, he actually reminds his people, he is the good shepherd, and the sheep hear his voice, but he says that he is powerful and no one can snatch them from his hands. So though there are people, though there are actually those enemies seeking to devour them, the Lord will still keep them. And this is what we see about those who trust the Lord. They are protected. Psalm 34 and verse 7, "The angel of the Lord encompasses all around those who fear him." The psalmist in Psalm 34 verse 7 is reminding us that the Lord does not forsake his own. He ever protects them. Well, it is not just Psalm that we see talking about this. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." The Lord will keep his people. He will protect his people. Beloved brethren, there are moments when we feel that we are not protected by the Lord, and perhaps we start thinking that it is not worthwhile trusting in the Lord. Perhaps we begin to entertain ideas because we have trusted in the Lord for a job, trusted in the Lord for a husband, for a wife, for something, and it is not forthcoming. And we start thinking that I've been left to the mercy of this world and evil. We start thinking that it is not worth continuing as a Christian. How come others are able to do these things? But look at me. But again, to some, they have refused to come to Christ, to come to faith, simply because they think that God doesn't care about them. Maybe you are seated this morning and you say, I cannot become a Christian because God hasn't blessed me like my neighbor, like Mr. X and Mr. Y. Well, we see that God's protection is real. If you thought for a moment, if the Lord never protected us from evil, we would have been devoured by now. If the Lord never protected us from evil, we would have been participating in the corruption, in the wrong things, in the everything that is evil and against God and what is happening now. So, beloved brethren, this is what we see about their status, that they are protected. And this protection is permanent. This protection is eternal, if you may like. It is not a protection where today the Lord is looking at you or watching over you and tomorrow is busy with some errands. Oh, beloved brethren, beloved friend, God's protection is constant. Though we may fall into trials, we may fall into sin, we may fall into these things, the Lord's protection is still there. God surround his people like the way the mountains surrounded Jerusalem. What about their benefits, these people who trust in the Lord? As we see in verse 3 and 4, for the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the hand, on the land allotted to the righteous, lest they are righteous, the righteous reach out their hands to iniquity. Verse 4, do good, O Lord, to those who are good and to those who are upright in their hearts. One of the benefits that we see for those who trust in the Lord is that they cannot experience more than they can handle. Because in verse 3, though there is this scepter of wickedness among God's people, the psalmist says that it shall not rest, meaning it shall not continue forever. And flip side, what we see here is that God cannot give his people to experience more than they can handle. In verse 3, the psalmist indeed writes about the scepter of wickedness which we have seen. And he says it will not remain on God's people. And that's the reason that we are encouraged, beloved friends. And that's why we are saying that we cannot be given something we cannot handle. The Lord says, it shall not rest for them on them forever. God will not allow his people to be so overwhelmed by the evil around them that they begin to participate in the sins of the wicked. Well, this scepter is teaching us something. It is referring to the unjust rule, as we said, either by a Gentile or those unrighteous Israelites, and not just Israelites, the king of Israel. We see God in his providence allowed Satan to rule or to be the ruler of this age. He sometimes allows Satan or Satan's followers to be in power. He can do that. Because even in the history of the Bible, some kings were simply evil. But what we see here is this, that evil in this case is temporary, but good lasts forever. Charles Spurgeon once said, the saints abide forever,
but their troubles do not. The saints abide forever, he says, but their troubles do not, meaning their troubles do not abide forever. So the power of the wicked one will be broken. It will not be a forever situation. The people of God are not exempt, or they do not have immunity from the scepter of wickedness. They are no different from the children of Israel here. They are not immune from attack. They are not immune from suppression or oppression. But God will not give them to experience more than they can handle. In fact, God tells us, according to the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians and chapter 10, verse 13, where we see that no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, you also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. And when Paul writes these words, he is saying, though there is temptation, though there is trouble, God is still present. It is not like he has left you to be dealt mercilessly by evil, by temptation. He is there. He will provide a way. He is not saying that you will not be tempted. You will be tempted. And so we see, even about those who trust the Lord, that they will be tempted. But indeed, God will deliver them. Have you been burdened with a trial? Have you been burdened with a problem in life? Have you thought, I have suffered much longer than I should? Have you been thinking that God has been unfair to you by making you go through problems when you are a good man, devoted man, who loves the Lord, does everything right, one who pays his tithe, so to speak, one who is dedicated to his service, but you are saying, how long should I go through it? Will I just endure this? But why is God letting me go through this pain? He is still on the throne. And that is why we see that these people, their benefit is that they will endure forever. And we must just mention quickly. In other words, they will have this everlasting life. In other words, they have a life beyond the trials that end here on earth. In other words, they have a life and a life eternal in Christ. And therefore, these things, though they are here on earth, though you may die even in your trials, in some sickness of some sort, some problem of some sort, though you may die like this, you will abide forever because yours is eternal life. One servant of God said, the saints, though buffeted here, shall live forever. Oh, what a comfort we have, beloved brethren. Another benefit that we see here is that they receive good from the Lord. They will be rewarded by God, in other words. Notice with me that God does not turn a blind eye to their trusting in him. God does not turn a blind eye to their faithful following in him. And this must encourage you, beloved friends. That's why Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 to 8 says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6, but this I say, he who sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Beloved friends, there is a promise. This is a benefit in trusting God. In case you think that on this side of eternity, it hasn't yielded any results. Maybe you've been thinking that even those who trust in the Lord are wasting their time. And you're saying, I must engage in the things of this world. I must enjoy life. Life begins at 40. I must do as the world is saying today, party after party after party. I must enjoy my life. Why continue in the faith? There are rewards. You must trust him. Are you discouraged today? You must trust him. You may not see the result today, but you must trust him, for the Bible says, they will endure, they will abide forever, those who fully trust in the Lord. We do not have time, and we must mention the second in passing, though it is very important. Those who don't trust in God, as we see in verse 5. As for such as turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them away with the workers of iniquity. Peace be upon Israel. Those who don't trust in God are the very opposite of what we've been talking about. Their description is this. Those who turn aside to their crooked ways. Now, there are two people mentioned here, but in the same bracket, as it were. There are people who are mentioned who have turned aside to their crooked ways. These people once professed and owned the ways of God. The word translated crooked here is something to show us about the highways and especially in Judges chapter 5 and verse 6, it means a side road or a road that deviates from the straight path. So we are saying they have turned aside their crooked ways. It means that at some point they must have been focusing on the right way. And therefore, I must say that it is talking about backsliders. Maybe it is also talking about those we read about in Hebrews, those who have once tasted the goodness of God, those who have once tasted the grace of God, those who have seen and have had a privilege of even experiencing the love of God, and once they turn away, they go in their sin, as it were. Those we see, those who don't trust in the Lord, they have fallen off along the way. They have not continued. And probably we can even apply the words of John. They went away from us because they never belonged to us. We see. Proverbs 14 verse 12. There is a way which seems right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. They have turned into the ways of man. And this is the ways of wickedness. They are also, and these are the people who are described here. So with the workers of iniquity, they are also workers of iniquity. Workers of iniquity have not turned aside from their good path. Workers of iniquity have been doing this. Workers of iniquity have never been known to embrace Christianity. They have never known to trust God. Workers of iniquity have been doing this sinful business from their inception. Workers of iniquity are those who do not even hide that they sin. Workers of iniquity are the known sinners of this world, and probably they even boast about it. Those who cause trouble are workers of iniquity. They are workers of wickedness. And this particular phrase will also refer to the idol worshippers. It will also refer to those who do mischief. It also refers to the unrighteous, the unjust. Simply put, those who practice and commit evil. This is their description. I wonder whether this is your description this morning. Maybe you've turned to the wicked ways. You were once a good boy. You went through Sunday school and you memorized the verses and you were such a good boy, a good girl, but along the way you have turned into a Satan of a child, and probably you are a big man and you used to be very good and you know all the people of Lusaka Baptist in the 80s and you've got glory days that you always sing about, but now you have tend to your crooked ways. The Bible tells us that these who have turned aside to their crooked ways and the workers of iniquity shall be led away. The Lord shall lead them away with the workers of iniquity. At the end of the day, you cannot glory in your past Christianity. At the end of the day, you cannot boast in how good you were in attending church. At the end of the day, if you are a one who is backslidden, and not just that you have lost your salvation, and I'm talking about, first of all, you pretended to be a Christian, but you are not a Christian, you cannot glory in those things. But it is also a warning to those who are Christians and are backslidden, that God will never let you go unpunished if you continue in your sin. Their discipline is what we see in this verse. God shall lead them away. What comes to your mind? Did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out in your name? And probably we'll say, did I not preach in your name? And probably did you say, did I not convert so and so in your name? And the Lord says, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. You are laid away. In other words, being laid away here, the Bible is actually saying that God shall separate them from those who trust God. God shall actually send them to where they belong. In other words, there will be judgment, as we saw last week. We must hurry on and conclude. Isaiah chapter 3 verse 10, say to the righteous that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. And this is my message to you this morning, as we talk about trust in God, and as I address you, my friend who is a Christian, as I address you who has life in him, and indeed you have put your trust in him. Isaiah 3:10, the Lord is saying, you must hear this. Say to the righteous that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their doing. Verse 11, to you, my friend, who is not saved. Woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with them, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. The reward of turning aside, the reward of continuing in your sin will be given to you. The Lord that we serve is a righteous God. The Lord that we serve is a faithful God. What he says, he does. He will surely give you what you deserve. So, beloved friends this morning, trusting in God, is it still a simple matter to you? Trusting in God, is it just theory? Trusting in God, is it something that you need to think about this morning? Is it something that should even cause you to think about eternity? Well, yes, you must reflect upon your life this morning. Have you put your trust in God? Are you in fellowship with him? Are you safe and secure in him? And as I have been thinking about this particular theme, trusting in God, and as I have labored to show from the scriptures that
It matters where we put our trust, and that we must also trust him in view of God's judgment. We must think today that there are benefits even in trusting in the Lord. It is not something that you do and will just end here on earth. It is not something that you do and it ends in vain. So, beloved friend, if you are a Christian, you must be able to say, what a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on everlasting arms. You must be able to say, I am protected. I am like Jerusalem, surrounded by the mountains. You must be able to say, though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, though I may be disturbed by the happenings of things or the happenings or things around me, though I may just go through these things, I am still safe and secure in the Lord. The sad part for you, my friend, who leave this place without committing yourself to him, is that you are going out still in that state that you are not secure at all. You are going out of this building having heard about trusting God, and to you it is a trivial matter. You shall be laid away, as it were, with the workers of iniquity. In other words, you shall be sent to hell. Hell is real, my dear friend. Though they are making our cities beautiful, we will not abide here forever. Though we may enjoy technology and we may be thinking someone is preparing something in Mars, we'll go there. Beloved friend, the reality is you must trust in him in order for you to be safe. What a joy. What a fellowship. And as the hymn writer says, and we really reflect on these words, we see what a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, that today we may all be with this kind of trust in the Lord. Amen.